honor of reading God's word. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, which is the whole chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, all you people, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. You may be seated.
Thank you, Dylan. Good morning, Reliance. We're able to bypass the roundabout. Well done. For those of you, it didn't impact you, but change is good. As I think about this final plague, I have tried, we took a break last week in light of Easter, and we concluded with Peter's sermon, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." As we were singing this morning, I was just reminded again of how important it is to define Lord accurately. For we are creatures designed to worship. And in the midst of Exodus, what we'll find as we continue to go on, as Moses stood before the Lord in the burning bush, it was the Lord who spoke to the bush and said, "I am who I am." And as all humanity was created to worship, we who have fallen have always manipulated who he is. One of the reasons why I enjoy looking into the Old Testament, just to remind you, like Exodus confronts you with a God that will not let you create him. He is who he is. And it's either you reject him and remain hardened towards him, as Pharaoh was, or you receive him as he is. Leads me to ask the question, why 9 plagues instead of 10? The 10th one, if you consider it, every firstborn, even slave girl, will be removed. It's easy to look down the tunnel of time, especially when it comes to events like this that are so distant from us, so as to look at it like as something that doesn't impact us. But I know, I've seen a husband weep for his wife when she passes. I've seen parents weep for their children. But the one thing, and those things are significant to me because of the distance that is between me and them, that it becomes personal. I fear that one of the reasons when we look at Exodus chapter 11 is that it's so distant that there is no fear that it's drawn out of it for us. I have never heard a nation weep. I've seen it occasionally, and I know you yourselves have seen it happen in your own lives, just the loss. But I have never seen the 10th plague, where every household within the land cried out. Exodus 11, 4 through 6. Let me read it again, so as to remind us of what's at stake. Moses said, about midnight, and the Lord is saying, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been or never ever will be again. Exodus 12:30 in the next chapter, when it happens. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Some, historically, and even presently, view the God of the plagues, and especially maybe of the 10th and final plague, I hate that God. It would take lives so much. And so what they end up doing is they commit idolatry and they remove the God of the Old Testament and only fixate on the God of the New Testament. I want to dwell with you in Exodus 11, 12, and 13 before the Lord's table this morning and try to find, where's the good news? Because up to this point, we have to remind ourselves, because we took the break last week, what's the whole point of 10 plagues, right? Israel indeed has been oppressed for 430 years under the power of Pharaoh. In fact, when the Lord appeared before Moses in the burning bush, it's there that we learn the purposes of the plagues to come and the intent that they are supposed to teach the people of Israel. I won't go through all of them, but I'll give you a few to stress the point. Why the plagues? Why the 10th plague? Exodus 6:2. God spoke to Moses, even after asking, "Who are you?" Moses said to him, "I am the Lord." Exodus 6:6, 6:8, 6:29, the repeated emphasis, "I am the Lord." Not Pharaoh, not anyone else, I am. Exodus 6, 6 through 7, you'll get the context of why these plagues exist or will be performed. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall." Here's the purpose, the intent of the plagues. "So that you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from underneath or under the burdens of Egypt." The plagues had a purpose for the people of Israel so that they might know whom the Lord is. In fact, in the previous chapter of chapter 11, found in chapter 10, the Lord reminds Moses once again, why all these plagues? In Exodus 10, 1 through 2, The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you, Israel, may know that I am the Lord. God admits that he has, in fact, dealt harshly upon the Egyptians. But the purpose that he has done these 10 plagues is to demonstrate his power for Israel so that they might know he is the Lord. That's one facet of the plagues. The second facet of the plagues is this. The plagues had a purpose for Egypt, whom has put their trust and authority in the one who is Pharaoh to provide for their needs. He is king. In fact, when Moses makes his first appearance before Pharaoh, he says, the Lord wants his people. Pharaoh responds, I do not know who this Lord or this voice whom you speak of. And Moses says in Exodus 7:5, through the Lord, Moses, the Egyptians shall know through these plagues that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, I'm okay with God controlling the waters and turning them into blood. I'm okay with God bringing out the frogs and then doing away with them. I'm okay with God making the gnats, the locusts. I'm okay with all of that. And some of you, as we looked 2 weeks ago, we're okay with the fact that God has authority even over the hearts of men. The tenth plague. That's different. We ask ourselves, why 10 plagues, not 9? We are reminded that for the purpose of Israel, that they may know that he is the Lord. It's not Pharaoh who gives life nor takes it. God is introducing himself. And as we watch, even throughout the plagues, it's been quite obvious the purpose of the plagues for the Egyptians. After the frogs, Pharaoh pleads with Moses, please tell the Lord to let him go. In Exodus 8:10, Moses said, be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, with the gnats. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The hailstorm, Exodus 9:14. Hope you're picking up the point. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. The intent of the plagues for Israel was that they might know whom the Lord is, and the intent remains the same for the Egyptians, who do not know who he is. Yet there is one more facet. For the plagues were not just for Israel, they're not just for the Egyptians, but they're also for the rest of creation. Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Why 10 plagues? If you forget the theme and the intention of the plagues, by the time if you get to the 10th, you have forgotten why, and you might be prone to think critically. God is who he is. He is not only the author of all creation, the fly, the gnat, the locusts, the waters. He is not only the God over the hearts of men. He's also the God who can select. This is what troubles us. Whom dies and who does not. And so, with that set, my heart doesn't want to commit idolatry and make a God in my own image. We look at the plagues to find out who he is. And there is good news here. And so as we consider it, let us look at the final plague, with the purpose being clearly stated that we might know who he is. Mighty of Pharaoh's hand 9 times already has been and is hardened. And if you remember with me, when the book or the story began in Exodus chapter 1, it's Pharaoh and the Pharaohs who have thought to themselves that they had the authority to be able to determine who lives and who doesn't. So the story starts off in Exodus 1, in which Pharaoh makes the work of the Hebrews so hard, it's to the point that it kills the men. And seeing that that was not effective, he makes a social legal decree in Exodus 1:22. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. The consequence and the result of this was in significant periods of mourning and grief. And God saw this grief, and so when he spoke to Moses, this is what he said in Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Because of their taskmasters, I know their suffering. It's one thing to endure hardship for a week, but to endure it for 430 years, that's quite something else. And then to be oppressed by a people, socially and from the top, in which children are now being thrown into the Nile. Exodus 3:9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And they will know, if God now turns to Moses, it's not Pharaoh who gets to determine when a life ends. It is I, the Lord. And as Moses goes before Pharaoh, remember, even through the 9 plagues, the servants, the people of Egypt, the magicians and the chief leaders of Pharaoh's highest authority have said, let him go. This Lord is serious. That his heart was hardened. And Moses says this. It's a word play. For 430 years I have heard the cry of my people. And Moses turns to Pharaoh and he says, the Lord will do this. 11:6. There shall be a great cry. Why? You have made my people cry. I'll make you cry. And that cry will be throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before and never, ever will be again. Stress the point twice when it happened. The Lord himself went into Egypt. Really, it's helpful for me in that regard. It is the Lord who is seeing the injustice actually satisfying justice. Because you have made the Hebrews cry, I will satisfy the injustice with my justice by cheek for cheek. Exodus 12:30. For it's I who determines who lives and who dies. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. And Moses said, as he predicted in Exodus 11:4 through 5, saying to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle." Why the cattle? To prove a point. Just so that you might not think this was coincidence, I'll take the cattle out too. Who am I? I am who I am. I'm the author of life. I not only control the waters, the gnats, the fleas, the flies, the locusts, the hailstorm, light itself. I control life. This is why we read the Old Testament, to understand the sovereignty of God. While he might appear distant, he is not observing, nor holding all things together. Pharaoh and the Pharaohs and the Egyptians who have not known who the Lord is are being taught. But not only the Egyptians are being taught, Israel is being taught on who he is, and so are we, the rest of creation. The question is, how's that good news? One, it humbles the individual who reads, recognize that my own existence did not come into existence by my own hand. Nobody can take that credit. Rather, that our existence has become into existence because of the gracious hand of God himself. And we know, as the scriptures go on to say, that the scriptures, or the Lord, numbers our days. He knows when it begins and when it ends. But in the midst of this, not only learn that God is, in through the 10 plagues, the author of life and the one who can end it, but in the midst of it, he is also the author of redemption. And this is what makes the final plague so significant, because before, up to this point, of the last 9 plagues, there has been no break. But when you get to the 10th and final plague, before it actually happens, you have a long description of a feast that must be remembered. And we call it the Passover. For God, as he has revealed himself to Israel, he wants them to know that he's not only the creator of all things and life itself and is the one who can end it, but he is also the author of redemption. And we see this being declared in Exodus 6:6 before all these things take place. And I've already read this verse before, but so as you see it now again, say therefore to the people of Israel, Exodus 6:6, as we consider now the Passover, our second point. And we learn that who he is a God of life and death and redemption. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And all the 10 plagues, God does not view his actions as unjust upon a people who have oppressed the Hebrews for 430 years. And just to be quick and to be fair, he is going to say to the nation of Israel, it's not by your righteousness that I am delivering you out of the hands of Egyptians. For you are a stubborn people. Israel and the Egyptians are of the same category, immoral. But so that you might know who that I am a God who also extends salvation and redemption upon those whom I desire. And within the Passover, it had, man, what a great thing to reflect on. In light of the salvation that they're going to enjoy after the 10th plague, it had 3 features and 3 patterns. That's the attempt that I'm trying to summarize 2 chapters here with you. in that the Passover stressed, one, this first feature, the redemption of God. If you were to spend time with me in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, those who were going to be saved from the judgment to come were told to take a lamb. Be spotless, without broken limbs, to be an image of perfection without error. And they were to take that lamb and they were to kill it, so as to remember that in the event of God's salvation, God spared a particular people. In the midst of that judgment, it was stressing that through the sacrifice of an innocent party, one could find deliverance. And so before the 10th plague was taken place, the stressing of and remembering of God's redemption was put before them. Just as Abraham was told to go take his son Isaac to the top of the mountain, neither party was innocent, but as they went up, Isaac, being the firstborn of Sarah, was preserved through the sacrifice of a ram. The nation of Israel, in the same regard, as a whole, if you remember, one of the reasons why God has issue with Egypt oppressing the Hebrews is that he has called the Hebrews what? His firstborn. And so his judgment upon Egypt will be taking of their firstborn in light of killing the firstborn of the Hebrews. And so it stressed the redemption of God. It stressed, too, after killing the lamb, the purification that it takes place as sacrifice is enjoyed or remembered. We don't do this today. In fact, today there's one group that I'm familiar of, Samaria, that still does this. If you ever grew up on a farm or knew a shepherd, sheep are cool, innocent. They'll go to the slaughterhouse because you've told them to. And there's something horrifying about placing on an innocent party the loss of life. And in that, God's hope and aim to the Israelites is to recognize the weight of sin, immorality, and the cost that it has for the society around and creation itself. And through pouring the blood upon the doorpost, it stressed the means of purification for the family. Once every year, the nation of the Hebrews would remember this 10th plague. You can't ignore it. It's so significant. Its impact, even into the New Testament, cannot be ignored. In fact, we remember it regularly as a culmination of the greater sacrifice that we enjoy in the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. But the blood being poured upon the doorposts signified the purification required for the family to be saved. So one, it stressed the redemption of God by means of a substitute. Two, it stressed the purification required to satisfy the wrath of God. Three, it stressed the consecration for the family. The idea of taking a lamb that had no fault or no imperfections, that it was perfect, in that when you ate of it, that which was holy would somehow make you set apart holy. And the family and the feast would enjoy it together for 7 days to remember that it cost something to save you. And those who trusted in the Lord could enjoy it. So the features were to stress the redemption of God, to stress the need of purification and the consecration, and every year the father of his household exclusively prepared his family to remember the sacrifice and salvation of the Lord. The patterns of it were regularly to prepare. Initially, Israel for their preparations, 12, verse 13. Let me give you some verses so you see pieces of it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because I'm coming. to initiate this 10th plague. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. 2, while it was to prepare the nation of Israel, it also was to be participated in a remembrance of the purpose and the intent of the plagues. I am who I am, and you will know that I am the Lord. Exodus 12:14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days they would participate it. In fact, if you missed the first day, you missed it all. For the Lord wanted you to remember it all in full. So while 1, it was to prepare, and then 2, it was to be remembered. 3, and this is probably the most significant, it is, well, they're all significant, to guard. There was an exclusive perspective regarding the Passover. Consider with me 12:45-47. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. It's an exclusive meal for those who know who the Lord is and have come to recognize who He is and have received Him in that revelation. For those who do not know who the Lord is, they were not allowed to participate in it. This is why, as we come to the New Testament, we have viewed the Lord's Supper in the same way. The table is for those who have responded to who the Lord is, and it is exclusive for those who say that the Lord is Jesus Christ, who has died for their sins and has become the substitute, satisfied your sin, the wrath due you, and you have been purified by His offering and been consecrated by His body. In fact, when you get to John, as Jesus' ministry becomes popular, Jesus is explicit: unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have nothing to do with me. It's exclusive for those who believe that the Lord is Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Passover as the nation of the Hebrews are being introduced to the Lord, it is only for those who receive Him as He is. To participate in idolatry like a foreigner was disqualifying. That makes sense. Why? Because as we will see, and as we'll continue to look at the Hebrews, the intent that God had for the Hebrews is this, Exodus 19:6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In light of the 10 plagues, in light of seeing who I am and coming to realize who I am, you have now become the individuals, a nation who can rightly reveal who I am to one another and those around the world. Who is the Lord? And the means by which you remember it regularly is through the Passover. And as the nation of Israel prepared before the 10th plague, the night came. Exodus 12:29-30. With the blood posts, the blood on their posts, the lamb slaughtered and the lamb eaten. At midnight, chapter 12:29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night And he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. As the reader, you're torn. Is this the God of all creation who sovereignly over the gnats, the frogs, and the locusts, the waters, over life itself and the end of it? But the wonderful good news in the midst of it is that not only is he the God of life and death, but he is also the author of redemption. And if you entrust yourself to that redemption, there is salvation. What is so cool and often missed with the 10 plagues is the conclusion that in verse 38, I don't have it on the slides, but I want you to listen to it. In light of the redemption or this of the plagues, it's not just the Hebrews who walk out of Egypt. In Exodus 12, verse 38, a mixed multitude also went with them. Oh, it is on the slide there for you. Meaning, what happened? Egyptians who had watched the Lord demonstrate his mighty hand in the midst of the plagues had committed treason and refused to follow Pharaoh no longer, which is good news for an oppressive king, and viewed the mighty hand of the Lord as the one of author of all creation, their life themselves, and the one who can end it and provide them redemption, that they were so willing to give up of all of their belongings to go to be with a people that are not their people. Why? Not because of their ethnicity, but of the God who is over them. It's cool. And in Exodus chapter 12, you have this awkward section in which the Lord says, while they may not be Hebrew, this is how you can make the Hebrew enjoy the Passover meal, so that they as well can remember the salvation of the Lord. So in the very beginning, in Exodus, you have this image of God, of who he is, and yes, indeed, he goes after Egypt for oppressing his firstborn, Israel. But in the midst of that salvation, he offered even to the oppressor, the Egyptian, in the midst of his justice, salvation. That's the good news, which you know of all humanity, that the justice due towards us is just. And that we do purposely, like Pharaoh, rebel against the standards of God and rightly deserve his judgment. And yet, last week, we remembered that God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of all creation. And out of the firstborn, the nation of Israel, came Jesus Christ. And Peter, looking to his brothers, the Hebrews, he said, you know who this man was, attested to you by God. He was the fulfillment of the promises of Moses, Abraham, and David, and you killed him. At that moment, the audience is thinking, will God provide a redemption for us even though we killed him? And what is beautiful and what is like the tension in that sermon is that Peter proclaims, yeah, the means by which you can enjoy the salvation of God is through repentance. But what do you have to do? You have to view the one that was promised, who gave us deliverance through the atoning of his body for the purification of your sins and the consecration of your unholiness, that through his blood you can be made holy If you respond to him, and let me remind you what Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. What was the point of the plagues? So that you might know that I am the Lord. Peter's conclusion, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The nation of Israel is now in the seat of Pharaoh, seeing so many signs and wonders being proclaimed through Christ to receive the firstborn of all creation as Lord or reject him. The consequence for mistreating the firstborn of God is what? Wrath. But because God is the author of life, and he can end it whenever he wishes, but also provide the means for redemption for those who would believe in it. They said, what shall we do? Peter's final words, repent. And trust yourself to the one who's Lord. It's this theme all the way through the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Who ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When you watch the plagues, you see the God of all creation, light itself, and then you watch Jesus with all the signs and the wonders, even authority over life itself. There's a reason why, still to this day, the church says Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? If you refuse the firstborn of all creation, consider the actions of Pharaoh. He endured the wrath of God. And to this day, the church, the apostles say, don't do what Pharaoh did. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And Jesus, knowing and being the one who actually gave the Passover, on the day of the Passover, the week of the Passover, he is gathered with his disciples. And with every depiction that I see in the gospel, there is no lamb. There's the bread. There's the wine. But in the midst of the giving of the elements, Jesus perceives himself as the lamb, which his blood will be poured out for your benefit, for your purification, our salvation, and our consecration. And he tells the disciples, take it in remembrance of me. But it is exclusive. It is exclusive. Just like the Passover was. You couldn't take it unless you knew who the Lord was. The church has always walked in that tradition as well. You don't come to the table having idolatry in your mind. You come knowing Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the promised one of Abraham. He is the one spoken of through Moses. He is the descendant of David, the king of all kings. He has demonstrated his power and his sovereignty over all creation. That's why the Gospels depict him walking on the waters and calming the winds. He is sovereign over the demonic realm. This is why, with one simple word, he could say to a demon, go. It is why he demonstrated in his life, in John, you see him raising Lazarus, so that you may know who is the Lord. And they killed him. Jesus, fully aware and knowing that was going to take place, allowed them to crucify him so that he might be voluntarily your salvation, satisfying the wrath due you for the means of purifying your sins. And so we take it, recognizing that is who the Lord is in remembrance of what he's done. Now, we were supposed to stop communion on Good Friday, and I got to Passover, and I was like, no, we can't, we got to remember. And so I invite you to remember that the good Lamb, Jesus Christ, has done for you. He has taken your wrath. He is the God who has created you, can end it, but he is also the author of eternal life. and extends to those who believe in him the right privileges of enjoying his creation forever. And he did it voluntarily so that you might enjoy it. How do you respond to it? Through the words of Peter, repent. Or the words of Paul, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you remember this with me this morning? Lord, let us not create a God in our own image. You are sovereign over all things. You have created us, and you have numbered our days. And we tend to think light of that, that we somehow control our fate. We find ourselves under the sovereign hand of God, and praise God, you are God of salvation. Salvation, as the psalmist will declare, belongs to our God. And you have been rich in grace towards us in Christ Jesus, giving our ears the opportunity to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, as a result of our faith in you, we are leaning in on the promises of God, that you are faithful to your promises, that those who entrust themselves to the one who has become our voluntary sacrifice, purified us from our sins, and has promised to make us holy, that we will be saved. And so, Lord, as we participate in the Lord's Supper tonight, or this morning, Lord, I pray that we do this in remembrance. But also with a caveat, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone who has not responded to Jesus Christ as Lord, I would encourage them, Lord, not to participate. For this is for those who have entrusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have the ushers come forward.